to Numbers chapter 17. Thank you all for praying for me and my family as we traveled around in the midst of the corona pandemic. Praise the Lord, we're all healthy. The kids are at home because Gabby, anybody knows Gabby, she's Mama Bear, amen. Little Ezra's got snots and stuff like that. It's not a big deal. But she's staying home, tending to the kids and all that. So thank you all for praying. Honestly, the Lord was merciful to us. I was just thinking on the way back, we left Thursday. We left Florida, drove back Thursday night. And boy, I'll tell you, if you ever drove through the night, when you get to about 3 in the morning, 4 in the morning, it starts getting rough. And it was about 4, 5 in the morning. I took a water bottle and just dumped it all over my head just to wake up. And, my man, I'm glad that there was no trouble there. I'll tell you what, no matter what you do, where you go, man, it's always kind of a little nerve-wracking when you come up here. And that's a good thing, amen. You should never take this lightly, preaching the Word of God. And let's have a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you for your grace toward me, Lord God, and toward us in this church. Thank you for allowing us to be here this evening, God. And I thank you for our pastor being here for 33 years, Lord, and it's longer than I've been alive. And I just thank you, Lord God, that we can still meet here, Lord. And amen. Pray that you bless this evening, Lord. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. And I pray that you please help me to preach it, Lord God, the way you'd have me to preach it. And just thank you for all these folks here, Lord God. I pray that you bless them now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Numbers chapter 17. Bring it up, Ken. There. Down. Oh, up here. I know. I'm not good at this, folks. Is that good? All right, here we go. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. If you remember anything about your Bible, that's where it got children of Israel in the most troubles, when they began to murmur. I think of that one place where Miriam and Aaron began to murmur against Moses because of his Ethiopian wife, and the Lord made Miriam go leprous. And the Lord said, if her father spit in her face, I'm going to hack that all up. But, man, that was pretty brutal what the Lord said to her. And they were terrified at that thing. And she had to get set apart as the Lord commanded throughout the book of Leviticus, what you do with a leper. Verse 6 says, and Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of the princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one according to their father's houses, even 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked, and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels. I like that too. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so, as the Lord commanded him, so did he. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Sounds like folks with the virus right now. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? Something else about the children of Israel, they were always just drastic. Everything was just drastic measures for them. I mean, they just kind of, what's that term, hypochondriac. Everything was worse than it really was for them. And that's because, they just weren't trusting the Lord. And that's how a lot of Christians get in trouble. They just don't trust the Lord
Amen.
Like they ought to.
Amen.
But you notice from the passage here, verse 3 says that the Lord wanted Aaron's name written on the rod of Levi. So they had 12 rods, one for each tribe of the children of Israel. And the Lord specifically told Moses to put Aaron's rod on for the tribe of Levi. And that's simply because he was the high priest. You know, the tribe of Levi, that was a Levitical priesthood. They were set apart for a certain work that God had instituted for them specifically. And they were special inside of a special group. And they were set apart. And then here's Aaron. He's the head of that thing as the high priest. And there's a lot of scripture on that. But from this passage here, you see that the Lord chose Aaron's name to be put on that rod. That's pretty interesting. That's something to remark. Amen. And if you know in your Bible later on, the Bible says there was three things in that ark. It tells us in the book of Hebrews. It was the tables of stone, the golden pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. So that thing's still in there. Amen. So this is a pretty significant passage. But I'd like to preach this to you tonight about verse 8. It says, "And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded. It brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. And he brought it out, and he brought it out and laid it up as a testimony before them." It was a token, and he laid it out before those rebels, those people that murmured against Moses. I mean, they were within his own group. It wasn't the world. It wasn't the Amorites. It wasn't the Moabites. It wasn't the enemies of Israel. It was set up before Israel themselves. And every once in a while, you need to come back and see what token that God has laid out before us as his children. God has some tokens in this life. God chose one nation, Israel. Amen. I mean, of all the nations that have ever been and that are today, God chose one that he blessed like no other. Now, I'll grant you this, that the nation of Israel today, the Knesset, and the way their government is run today, God doesn't have any time for that nonsense either. But I'll tell you, according to the Bible, God's going to restore the nation of Israel how he has it, how he had it Amen. Set up. And it's going to be restored one day. And God chose that one nation, Israel. I want you to look at some scripture with me. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. If I were to narrow down that passage right there, I'd say that God is singular. Amen. You might even say that God's a bigot for all you soft folks out there. You know, God is very singular. He's very particular in a lot of ways. He's not relative like the world wants you to believe. He's not, "Oh, everything's good. Everything, you can go your way. You can have it your way." Burger King mentality. God is not that way. Amen. He said it and that settled it. Amen. Take your Bible, Jeremiah chapter 31, and look at verse 33. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Now, this is a future thing. This didn't quite happen. This didn't happen after they came out of Babylon. That didn't happen after they came out of Babylon. This is a future passage right here. Verse 35, "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun." I love this. "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon by night, and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever." I mean, how much more plainer can you get, folks? You can't get any more straight than that. The nation of Israel will be a nation. It will never depart completely as long as that sun rises up every day. As long as that moon comes up every night. As long as those stars shine. I mean, it might be cloudy and whatnot, but you know they're up there. They ain't coming down, that's for sure. And when the Lord says something, it's settled. That's all there is to it. Look at verse 37. "Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured," they're trying, but they can't do it. "And the foundations of the earth be searched out beneath," they're trying, but they can't do it. "I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord." You can try, but it ain't going to happen. Amen. They can try all they want. But he said, as long as those ordinances, if they depart from me, that's when the nation of Israel will cease from being a nation. I remember my sister and I had some cats when we were little. I don't like cats, but I was little, so I didn't know any better. Amen. And there was a girl that rode our bus. She was maybe 2 years older than me, and she was like a tomboy. And I hate to admit it, but you smacked me around a little bit, but that was good for me. But she took my cat. His name was Sharky. She took my cat one day. I said, "When are you going to give me my cat back?" She said, "Whenever I become the Queen of England." It was never going to happen, amen? So I don't know why I just thought of that, but it just came out of nowhere, amen? But the point is, man, the nation of Israel, The nation of Israel will never cease from being a nation.
That's right.
The Lord said it, and that settles it. Look over here, Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30, verse 11. Where am I at? I'm still in 31. Verse 11. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee. Yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. And that's going to happen one day. He's going to correct them, and he has corrected them throughout the ages. And so the Lord is not going to leave them, forsake them, and utterly cast them out. I want you to notice another passage. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. You ought to go home and read Isaiah chapter 40. I mean, I read that chapter today, and it just really blessed my soul, man. Isaiah chapter 40. It just lifts God up for who he is. I mean, you can't even, with your own words, can't even magnify the Lord as much as it does in this chapter right here. I love this chapter. Isaiah 40, verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? You know, a lot of people try. You try to direct the Lord, and can't, you act like you know better than God. A lot of folks do. You can't. The Bible says, with whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Listen to this. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. You ever notice throughout the Bible how they praise the cedars of Lebanon and how goodly Lebanon is? And there were some good things according to like man's eyes. But the Lord said, Lebanon, it ain't fit to burn. All those cedars, they ain't fit to burn. Nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. And they counted to him less than nothing in vanity. Folks, when the Lord says something, and when he does something, and when he tells you something, it's settled.
That's right.
God, he chooses one thing. He's not relative like this world wants you to believe. Choose your way, have it your way, and all this nonsense.
Yeah.
The Lord chose one. And in our text back there in Numbers, he chose Aaron's rod, and he proved it when he calls it to bud and blossom and bring forth almonds. The Lord chose one tribe out of the 12 tribes of Israel. The Bible says, only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of among them the children of Israel. Back there in Numbers chapter 1. Early on in Numbers, the Lord told Moses to number all those. That's why it's called the Book of Numbers. Amen. Imagine that. And so they were all numbered, but he said, don't number the tribe of Levi. And you know in your Bible, the book of or the tribe of Levi, that they didn't have a certain plot of land given to them just like every other tribe did. They had certain cities within each plot of land that was given to them. They were a peculiar people. I mean, I know the whole nation of Israel was peculiar and set apart for God, but especially these Levites, they were set apart. They were set apart for, and they were consecrated for the service in the tabernacle and for the offerings. And we understand this and we know this, but it's always good to hear it again and go over it again. And out of the tribe of Levi, in our text, God chose one man, Aaron, the high priest. And there's a lot in the Bible about the high priest. Exodus chapter 4, and the Lord, when Moses was trying to dispute with the Lord about going and doing what the Lord had him to do, he said this. He said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. You know, there's a lot of people when the Lord might tap you on the shoulder and have you do something, you try to slough it off and put it on somebody else. You better watch out on that thing. The Lord might just go ahead and get somebody else to do it for you, and then you'll miss out on being used by God. Man, there ain't nothing better than being used by the Lord somehow, some way. I mean, I know a majority of us are unfit and we're just, I'll tell you what, but I like what one man he said. He said, if you endeavor to do the work of the Lord, he can use the most unfit vessel there is. If you set your heart to serve the Lord and you engage in his work, he can use the poorest vessel that there is. He can use it. Now, I'm not saying you should go around and strive to be the poorest vessel. You know, you got that mentality today in Christianity. Well, we're all sinners, and, you know, I'm just a sinner, and I'm always going to be a sinner. And God's good, and God's gracious, and he is all those things. And we are all sinners. We are all unrighteous. But you shouldn't strive to be that way. You shouldn't just lay down and not attempt to have some kind of virtue in your life. You shouldn't be that way. You should strive. Lord chose Aaron out of that thing. And I'm here to tell you that Aaron, the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ is a high priest. We heard a little bit about that this morning. I want you to take your Bible to Hebrews chapter number 2 real quick. Preacher read a lot of Hebrews 2, but let's look at a verse here, verse or two. Hebrews chapter number 2. So you could say that Aaron, in some instances, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ as far as his priestly ministry, but it's different, obviously, and we're going to look at some of those things real quick. In Hebrews chapter number 2, look in verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, that's the Lord. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted. That's to help, basically, in other words. That's to help those folks that are tempted. And our preacher preached about that this morning. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he is a faithful high priest. Amen. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, who is faithful to him who appointed him, and also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now, this book, I understand, is written to Jews. Amen. It is. The title's not Hebrews for no reason, amen. It's written for Hebrews, and it's written for a certain time, but that doesn't mean you can't glean something from it and that you can't take it. The Lord Jesus Christ holds three offices. You've heard this before. He's a prophet, he's a priest, and he's a king.
Right.
And he ain't been a king yet. I mean, he is, but he hadn't taken his throne yet.
That's right.
And right now, he's already been a prophet. He was the prophet when he was on earth as a man. But right now, I'm here to tell you, he's a high priest in heaven.
That's right.
He's in heaven right now.
Amen.
And he's interceding for you and I. Look over to chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. You see that? We have a great high priest. We need to hold fast the profession that we have as Christians.
Amen.
You know, the Bible tells you over there in 1 Peter that we are priests as well. It's not set up the same way as the Lord intended for the Levites, obviously. We don't have to bring sacrifices like they did, but the Bible talks about sacrifices of praise, sacrifices of thanksgiving. You and I are kings and priests, the Bible says in the book of Revelation. It says in verse 15 of Hebrews 4, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Thank God. There is no other religion in this world, no other theology, no other philosophy that can come close to that right there, that God himself was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. He was in mortal flesh just like you and I. That's how he can take the position that he's taken as our high priest and intercede for us. In verse 16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Keep reading, chapter 5, 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant? Thank God, man. Half the time I still am ignorant, but man, I was ignorant, and the Lord had compassion on me.
Amen.
And on them that are out of the way. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself. Now that's talking about an earthly priest, but the Lord, man, he was there for us. Verse 4, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. But he said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now that Melchizedek, that's a strange bird right there, but it's not too strange if you read the Bible, amen. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he was put as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now you say, well, I've had somebody ask me this. Well, if Jesus Christ is a high priest, I thought he was out of the tribe of Judah. And he was. But the Bible clears it up for you. Look over here in Hebrews chapter 7. I love what docu say. Nothing like a Bible to straighten out the kinks in your head. Amen. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. I hope you don't mind. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, there it is, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And it goes on. Look in verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. That's the Lord. Separate from sinners. And made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. And that's what leads me to tell you about, you know, just a picture of Aaron's rod that budded right there. The Lord chose one way of salvation. Amen. Through our high priest. Amen. You see, the high priest had to bring in that offering every year. Amongst all other offerings, there was one main offering for the atonement of sin. And that was a lamb without spot and without blemish. And if you remember what the Bible says in John, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He offered up himself. That was his first, what do you call it? That's what he began his priestly ministry, when he offered up himself. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. The Bible says, oh my goodness, man, my mind's racing. Look over here. How much more in 9:14? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And it goes on. Real quick, look over in verse 26. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now the Lord Jesus Christ offered up himself, and that's why there's only one way of salvation. The Bible says, Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And the Bible says, "There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." The Lord only chose one way, the Lord Jesus Christ. God Almighty, he chose one way. He offered himself. Man, I'm sweating up here. It's hot. Man. He offered up himself, amen. And thank God for that. The Bible says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and the men, the man Christ Jesus. You say, tell me something I don't know, preacher. Hey, if that doesn't get you right there, if that doesn't bless your soul, man, there ain't nothing that will. Man, your soul has been saved. The Lord Jesus Christ offered up himself for your wretched soul. Man, what a blessing, man. That's a blessing. So God chose one way of salvation. And once he offered up himself, that began his priestly ministry. And here, when he rose again, he's interceded for you and I. The Bible says the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us in the book of Romans, chapter 8. And he is today. That song goes, "He ever lives above for me to intercede." Amen? That's how that song goes. And the Lord chose one way of salvation.
Amen.
It ain't baptism. Hey, you go out there and talk to people.
Amen.
They got all kinds of funny ideas. If you've heard it so many times, you believe it, you come in and out, you're like cattle coming in, getting herded in and out of church sometimes. You're just used to it.
Yeah.
But you go out and try to talk to somebody about the Lord, they got all kinds of crazy ideas
right.
About salvation. They believe baptism can save them. That doesn't save nobody.
Amen.
You just get wet, man. It doesn't save nobody.
Right.
They talk about some crazy experience they had. Yeah, I'm saved. I was in a car accident and I saw a light. And they come up with all kinds of crazy nonsense. And I'm here to tell you, that ain't salvation.
Right.
I don't care what you saw. I don't care if you say you saw Jesus yourself.
Amen.
That's not what saved your soul from hell.
Amen.
Saving you, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ and you take His offering, His sacrifice for your sins once, forever, finally,
amen.
That's what gives you salvation right there. Amen. Hey, man, we sang it tonight. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can save your soul. He had to offer His precious blood. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And you can go on. You can go home and read the book of Hebrews yourself. I know we read a lot of scripture through there. But you get the point. And I know you already know this. I mean, thank God.
Amen.
Thank God, man. We've got the truth.
Amen.
We've got the truth. But the Lord chose one way of salvation.
That's right.
The Lord chose that one.
Amen.
And remember what Aaron's rod did? It budded. It blossomed. And it yielded almonds, the Bible says. Think about what the gospel of Jesus Christ has done. The fruit that it's borne.
That's right.
You think about that fruit. Mohammedism never bore any kind of fruit like that. Look at it. Catholicism never bore any kind of fruit like that. Any of you people watching, your false religion, it's never borne any fruit like the gospel of Jesus Christ has. God chose one. Singular. Hey, you ought to be glad that you're in, man, that you've got salvation.
Yes, sir.
God chose one. You think about the fruit that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has borne. It not only did it just bud and have little. I mean, these trees out here have blossomed. When I left 2 weeks ago, they weren't blossomed like that. They were just little buds out there. And here they're blossoming. And there's stages through that thing. It's neat to see. But, man, when it begins to yield, when a tree begins to yield its fruit or a crop begins to yield its fruit, that's a blessing, man. And there ain't nothing that can yield like the Lord Jesus Christ in that gospel. And that leads me to say this. There's only one book God chose. God only chose one book, and that's the Bible, the King James Bible, amen. The King James Bible. Hey, there's a lot of men throughout history that love this book, and there's more men that have despised this book.
Right.
I'll read you a couple quotes real quick. General Robert E. Lee, and for you sissies out there, you think he was some kind of racist bad man. He had more character and more grit than anybody in this room, I can guarantee you that. And I'll tell you what, he said, that's the book. There's no book like it. And he was talking about a King James Bible, by the way. So for all you people that think contrary or don't know what you're talking about, he was a Christian man. And you talk about Stonewall Jackson. I'll give you a little story that I read about Stonewall Jackson, just real quick. That man was of such character and had such compassion on his men, he was a Christian man, that he would ride out in front of that column, get off his horse, and preached the gospel to them as they were headed off into battle. You mean to tell me there ain't no general in the history that I've read of? Maybe there have been some, but that really gets me. That blesses my soul. That man was concerned about his men. He knew that they were going off to battle. A bunch of them were going to die. He would ride up ahead of them, get off his horse, and preach the gospel to them best way he knew how. Amen. That's a blessing.
Amen.
Another man said this. There's a poet. I haven't read any of his books, but I've read this. Amen. There's only one book. That is the Bible. This man is named Sir Walter Scott. Sir Walter Scott was a poet, a writer. He was from Scotland. He had. You imagine like an old Victorian library. I mean, he had to get a ladder to some of these books. And he's on his deathbed, and he tells, I don't know if it was his nephew or somebody, he says, go get the book. Go get the book. And he said, which book? You got all these books here, man. He said, there's only one book, and that's the Bible. I like what else he said. He said, within this wondrous volume lies the mystery of mysteries. Happiest they of human race, to whom their God has given grace, to read, to fear, to hope, to pray, to lift the latch, to find the way. And better they had ne'er been born than read to doubt or read to scorn. Amen. That's real good, man. That's because God chose one book. And you think about the fruit that the gospel is born, think about the fruit that this book is born. How about in your own life? I'll tell you right now, I remember before I had the King James Bible. I remember before I had it. How about you? Do you despise what God has for you in this book? Do you take time with this book? Is this your one and only book? Do you cherish the word? Do you cry over the words in this book? Are you thankful for the words in this book? I guess not. If you're going to go home and watch your YouTube videos and everything else and give all your time to that,
yeah.
Hey, I know it's real easy to do. Hey, listen, If you spend more time on those things, man, you're missing out on what God's giving you, his book. Amen. You'll miss out on fruit. You won't see those buds come up. You won't see those blossoms break out, and you sure won't yield any fruit. I want to yield fruit for the Lord. Amen. I want to yield fruit. Here's another man, John Wanamaker. Late 1800s, early 1900s, he was Presbyterian. But I'll tell you what, he was concerned about souls. He was a soul winner. He was also a Christian businessman back when Christian businessmen were really Christians, amen? And he said, that's the book. You ought to read it. But I like this, what he said. He said, I have, of course, made many purchases of property in my time involving millions of dollars. But it was as a boy in the country at the age of 11 years that I made my greatest purchase. In the Little Mission Sunday School, I bought a small red leather Bible for $2.75, which I paid for in small installments. Looking back over my life, I see that little red book was the foundation on which my life has been built and the thing which has made all that has counted in my life. I know now that it was the greatest investment and the most important and far-reaching purchase I ever made. You ought to consider that next time you're cast it aside and do something else instead of when the Lord telling you. I realize, you know, I'm not one of those people who say you got to read 20 chapters a day. I know how it is, man. You go out to work, man, you leave 5 in the morning, get home 9 at night, and you barely read a proverb. I get it. But how's your heart toward that thing? What would you rather spend time with? That or whatever else it might be? God chose one. God chose one, and he chose this book. He chose this book right here. The Bible says the words of the Lord are as pure words, are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I got this from Dr. Uckman. He said the wonders of the Bible. You talk about the wonders of the Bible, the formation. One book written in one place, written in one language, and then you got another book written in another place in another language, all compiled into one volume here. That's a wonder. I mean, that's like amazing thing. You know, if we all got together right now and had to, without the Bible, had to come up with the Bible ourselves, I mean, we'd be scratching our head. Doesn't it say that? Do you remember saying, I mean, I still do it today. I should know it. I should know it better than I do, but I have to question myself. Thank God I still have the ability to go back and look at it. But imagine if you and I had to get down together and write down the Word of God the best way we knew how. And I'm sure folks in here, you know, you say, oh, it doesn't say that. It wasn't there. It was there. We'd all be in a mess, man. It wasn't in that chapter verse. It was over there. I've done it, and I've been wrong a lot of times. I've had to say, no, it wasn't there. It was over there. And that was the wrong person anyway. Talking about Onesimus and Onesiphorus. I remember arguing with a guy over something stupid like that because, you know, we all knew better. And I was wrong. Amen. I admit it. I was wrong. He was right. But the formation of the Bible, the unification of the Bible, that's a wonderful thing, how that thing came together as one. Thank God we don't have those other books that's in the Apocrypha and everything else. Thank God the Lord knew what he was doing when he put these 66 books together.
Amen.
The wonder of its age. I mean, the Bible's an ancient book, and it's way ahead of time, too, amen?
That's right.
The Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. There's no book like this book. No book like it. The wonder of its sales. Combined copies sold out more than any other. You can combine all the versions together, and the King James Bible sold more copies, and it doesn't have a copyright.
Amen.
I don't know if you ever heard that before, but that's interesting. The wonder of its interest. You could be poor as dirt or rich as rich can be, and maybe not nowadays, but some more prominent men in the days of old, when men in general had more character, they took heed to the Word of God.
Amen.
And they cherished the Word of God. I told you about that John Wanamaker. He was a millionaire. And he said the best thing that he ever bought in his life was a little $2.75 Bible.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
The wonder of its interest, the wonder of its language. It was written largely by uneducated men, yet it is considered a literary masterpiece. Are you like ever enamored by the language of the Bible? I'm no literary scholar or whatever you want to call it. I'm not, obviously. You all know that. But the few books that I've read, man, there's nothing better than this right here.
Right.
Not just because of the spiritual thing, but I mean, it's easy to understand. I don't know who doesn't understand the Bible. I guess it has to do with your spirit and the Holy Spirit being inside of you and revealing things to you. But, man, I love the Bible. I love how it's written. I love Luke. You ever notice how Luke writes things? Luke was a physician. So, you know, he was definitely a little more educated than me, amen. But just pay attention to how Luke opens up the Gospel of Luke and then how he opens up the book of Acts, because he was the author of both of those. Pay attention to that next time you go through there. He wrote to the same person, by the way, O Theophilus, lover of God. That's what that Theophilus means. And just pay attention to how some of these salutations are written, some of the benedictions, the closings of some of Paul's epistles and the beginnings of Paul's epistles. You can get more meat out of those things than any 10, 12 books combined. And that's a wonder of this Bible, the language of the Bible. And finally, it's preservation. And my goodness, you can talk a whole lot about that. Man, the preservation of the Bible. And it's lasted through the ages. No matter how many people have tried to destroy the Word of God or discount the Word of God, the King James Bible, it's lasted through all that. I remember going to a bookstore looking through there at one of those versions, and it was called The Message or something. And it was just the most jumbled up pile of junk I ever read in my life. I didn't understand it for anything. And it's, again, I don't know how somebody could read that and say they got more out of it than reading the King James Bible itself. God chose one book, and here it is. You ever seen anything bud and blossom and yield fruit like that book right there? Amen. I haven't. I haven't been around that long, I know. But still, I've never seen anything better than this right here. And lastly, I'll tell you this. You're thinking about those rods. You can line them up. Line up those 12 rods, and God chose one, Aaron's rod, right? So if salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, God chose that thing to yield that kind of fruit, God chose his book to yield that kind of fruit, I'm here to tell you, there's only one good way of life. There's only one way of life worth living, amen?
That's right.
And that's being a Christian. Living the Christian life the best way you can. The Bible says it's an abundant life. John chapter 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. There ain't nothing better than living the Christian life, folks. As dry and as dab as you might think it is, it's not. It's not. And I'll tell you what, if you'll just commit yourself to reading the Bible and commit yourself to a little bit of prayer, any amount of time that you can, and then if you commit yourself to try to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find out that this life is not boring. Any young person or old person alike who thinks that there's more out there in the world as far as living, this is really living, they don't know what they're missing. I've never been in the Ritz-Carlton, and I've never been up that high, but I can say that I've been blessed by God to be able to abound a little bit, and I also know what it's like to be living down in a bad place. I mean, I've lived in crack houses and everything else, and I've lived, you know, on the second floor of this lady's house that owned a restaurant, and I had all the food I could want, amen. And so, man, I was living it up, man, high on the hog and low on the chicken, amen?
Amen.
I know what it's like to have both, and most people are like, that's nothing. Well, it was something for me. It was better than living down in my pickup truck, trying to stay away from a bunch of filth and the garbage and the junk of this world.
Amen.
You don't know what you're missing, man, if you're not living the Christian life.
That's right.
You don't know what you're missing. If you're not witnessing for Jesus Christ, you don't know what you're missing. You don't know the blessing that you're missing.
That's right.
And you don't see the little buds coming up in your life. You don't see the blossoms coming out in your life. You don't see those almonds being yielded either. You don't see that thing.
That's right.
You're missing out, man. That Bible and that word, man, and once you take that in, this is what helps you. This is what helps you in that Christian life. I dare say you couldn't live the Christian life without the Word of God.
That's right.
You couldn't do it.
Amen.
You cannot do it. And say all you want, but you cannot live the Christian life. And I'll say this too, you can't live the Christian life without coming to church.
Amen.
And getting under the Word of God and getting around the fellowship of the believers and praising and worshiping and singing God. I know we can all do that on our own, and I understand there's people that can't make it and all those kind of things, but for those people that can make it, you ought to be in church. And I know you're here tonight, but there's people watching too. You ought to be in church as much as you possibly can. And there's no excuse for it if you're healthy, if you don't have some kind of ailment. There's no excuse why you couldn't come here, and you're missing out. You're missing out on being part of it, having the abundant life, coming to church and being able to worship God and hear the preaching of the Word of God. Something about the abundant life also, it's a life of faith. Have you ever had to try God? I know a lot of people have. I know a lot of people seeing God come through for them. And it's not always about, you know, how the Lord came through for me, but I mean, I'm telling you, the Lord came through. I mean, he did a miracle in people, in a lot of people's lives in this room. Our pastor been here 33 years, and God only knows all the things that he's seen God do. And just in my short little time, I've seen God do things and move around and do little things here and there. And man, I'll tell you, it's just been a little bit, but I'd rather have that little bit than not have it. I'm glad I haven't missed out on the little bit that I have seen. I'm sure glad. You ought to take heed to that thing. The Lord said about his disciples in John 17, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I'm glad that I'm not of this world. I don't have to live and partake in what this world is all up to, and I don't have to fret and worry about what this world frets and worries about. I'm above that, amen. I mean, I'm no better. I like to say this. I ain't no better than nobody. I'm really not, but I could be better off. Amen. I know I'm better off than a lost person. Amen. You better believe it. Amen. I mean, I could get the most worst, terrible thing come upon me, and I'm still better off than a lost person. Amen. Amen. Until the day they get saved, then they can say they're better off than me. But if I lost everything and I lost all my health, think about that. I'm still better off than a lost person. I mean, a rich lost person who doesn't have one of anything. I'm better off than that fellow. Because I'm going to heaven when I die. I don't know about you. I don't know about anybody listening. But I'm going to heaven when I die because I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And there ain't no better life. And this is the life that God chooses for you to live. If you're saved, God did not choose for you to live out and be part of it and just be stuck in this world. Paul said, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Over in 1 Corinthians, he said, and he talked about the fornicators, talking about the fornicators of this world. You can't escape the loss, the junk that's the lost world does. You can't escape that so much. But you sure as heck don't need to be a part of it, and you don't need to be around it so much. You don't need to put yourself in situations that you shouldn't be in. There's a better way. There's a better life, and God chose. God chose it, and he lines it right out for you. You read through the Pauline epistles, and again, I know that not just the Pauline epistles, you can glean, applicate, and you know, all these kind of things, but Paul specifically wrote toward those churches, and you get a lot of instruction in how you can live an abundant Christian life.
Amen.
God only chose one. Line them up. What will you choose? The Lord said, pull Aaron's rod out, and he let it bud and blossom and bring forth almonds. And he said, put it up for a token before the testimony, before the rebels. Don't be a rebel, amen. Don't be a rebel. You ought to submit yourself to God's way and God's will.
Amen.
I know you're all here tonight, amen, you folks that are here. But I'll just tell you, I read through that passage. I read through Numbers chapter 17, and it just blessed my soul, man. The Lord, he let that thing bud, bring forth blossoms, and yield almonds. And you can see that thing all, and there's a lot of examples we just went through. God chooses one, and you can see the buds and the blossoms and the fruit from it. That'll tell you. The Bible says, by their fruits ye shall know them. By their fruits ye shall know them. I hope that you folks here tonight, I hope you're saved, first of all. If you're not saved, man, get saved.
Amen.
For the love of God, get saved. Because if you die without Jesus Christ, the Bible says if you die in your sin, you're going to go to hell. And there ain't no worse thing than that. There ain't no worse thing than that. And if you're saved and you're not living right and you ain't coming to church like you should, you're not reading your Bible, you're missing out on the fruit of the Lord. Another thing I'll say, you think about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all those things. Think about those things. Did you have any of that before you got in the Word of God or before you were saved? I can remember being saved. I got saved when I was an 11-year-old boy, but I didn't have love, joy, peace. I didn't have those things until the Lord began to show me from his word and his spirit. You say, well, you get them when you get saved. I don't know about that. You can choose to walk in the flesh as a saved person. and have all that whole list. You know, there's good and bad throughout the Bible about these lists. That's why I say Paul, the things he wrote in the epistles is good for us and us Christians right now, and how to live. But if you don't have love, if you don't have joy, if you don't have peace in your life, you're not yielding the fruits you ought to yield. Maybe because you need to get on God's program. Amen. And you can if you'll just come to Him, if you'll just trust Him. Amen. Father, thank you, God, for your word. God, I pray that you would please just bless the sermon tonight, Lord God. It was just a simple message. But Lord, I thank you for your word and the promises that you do give us. And I pray, Lord God, that you'd help these folks here, Lord God, and whoever may be listening, that they might just trust you, Lord God, that they might submit themselves to you, Lord, and see and know that when they trust you and love you, God, there ain't no better way, Lord God. And I sure thank you, Lord, for your mercy on me and in my life and all my blessings that I have, Lord God, that you've given to me, Lord God. Not by my righteousness, Lord God, but because of your mercy, Lord. And I just thank you, Father, and please bless the evening now. In Jesus' name, amen.